welcome. This is our Faith Promise Sunday. It's my pleasure to be able to introduce, and you're going to get to meet him in just a moment, but Pastor Spencer Baggett is here with us this morning from Mobile, Alabama. And as I told the adult Sunday school class earlier, Spencer and I, we go back to college days, and I remember very specifically being in pastoral ministry classes with him at Trevecca Nazarene University. And our paths are taken have taken different routes over the years. And one of the opportunities we have to hear today is the path that took him and his family through Africa, and what the Lord was doing then, and how the Lord even today is calling out for his people to be faithful to see the gospel advance into the lives of those all around the world. And so, Spencer, thanks so much for being with us today. He's apart from his family this morning. He's apart from his own local congregation. So we'll be praying for them and praying for their church even this morning. His youth pastor is guiding them in a youth-focused Sunday and talking about youth ministry, and spending this time in his absence really to ask the church to continue to rally around the next generation and what it means for them as a church body to be leading and guiding students into fruitful lives for Jesus.
Well, good morning, Center Point. Well, that was pretty good. Y'all have already given a good morning once this morning, so still got a little something left in the tank. I'm going to do some things that I've done many times before, and I'm going to trust God with it and see where he goes from there. But normally I like to come up and start how I think a missionary ought to start, and that's with something like this. Unkulu nkulu, watanda iswi kankaaga, wanigali dota na yake esewe yotwa, akuma bonke, abukue yio, bangu bupi, bangu nugu pila. I don't know what that means, but I like to start that way. I know a little bit of what that means. I actually learned that from memorizing, a rote memorizing of a cassette tape I have of Harmon Schmelzenbach sharing stories of Swaziland, where I hear some of you are going. And that happens to be John 3:16 in Zulu, according to him. I've used it a few times, and the Zulu speakers will say, I get the God word there, but I'm not sure how well I'm doing. But I've got a slideshow to walk through and talk to you a little bit about, but that video just brings up so many memories. So many children that we encountered, and that video was from West Africa, where we began our time in Africa, in Senegal, Burkina Faso were those pictures, and we were able to feed children on Friday afternoons for lunch, and Friday was the Muslim holy day, and children were oftentimes left to fend for themselves as parents would go to mosque. So we would feed the children on Friday and various things, and you might have seen a few white kids in there. Those were mine, speckled in there, but they grew up with some good friends over there and still have some. So we're going to walk through a little bit of some of the experience about what we've done in Africa, what we've been a part of. And I'll tell you, those of you who are in Sunday school, you know I like questions, and I think we're going to be hanging around eating together. I think I've just got open-ended. It doesn't matter how long I want to go today. There's lunch here. So if your roast is burning, you're in the minority today. And we'll just hang out a while. But let's go ahead and pull up the first slide, and I'll tell you a little bit about some of where we landed in West Africa, Dakar, Senegal, the westernmost point of the continent. And it was quite shocking to our family. It was a Muslim world, still is the Muslim world, 94% when we were there. The lady on the left with my wife and kids in our early days, she was our vegetable lady. And April got to practice her French with her a good bit and to buy things. And that right beside her on the right, you can't really see real clearly, but that's a stand out of trees and cardboard. And what's sitting on top of that table is a pretty good hunk of meat. That's the butcher shop around the corner from her house. I don't know how hungry you are for lunch now, but that's kind of where we landed. So we were in shock in a lot of ways. George, let's move. So these are some of the kids that we were able to feed. Again, I've already explained a little bit about that. And one of the things we were so thankful for, our guard, Sheck, who would round up kids from the neighborhood every week. And our kids were able to be a part of that, blessing others as well. So let's keep moving. And I just throw this in because it's one of my favorite slides. It's in case you're wondering, a creative way to carry your goat. On the left, that's on the top of a car on a roof rack wrapped up in a rice sack, and he looked pretty content. On the right, in that trunk of that green car, I was on the back of the motorcycle of our district superintendent. We were going out to get ready to receive a work and witness team, And we were at a stoplight, and there are four goat's heads. There's four hanging out of this trunk. And I thought, well, somebody's going to be eating good. That's a feast. Because I thought they were dead. But when the light changed and that car pulled off, then there were four screaming goats going down. I don't know if you've heard goats scream, but it was very interesting. You'd had to have been there maybe, but let's keep moving. So those were a little bit of West Africa. Where we spent the bulk of our time was in East Africa. When we moved there, it was the French Equatorial Field in Africa. And we worked in the countries of Rwanda, where we lived, Burundi to the south, Democratic Republic of Congo to the west, and just to the northwest of that, the Congo Brazzaville, or Republic of Congo. And then in the Indian Ocean, Madagascar and Reunion, all of the Francophone countries in Africa, kind of through the equatorial area. And I was responsible for field education coordination, primarily trying to train and teach our pastors what they needed to know for the course of study to be ordained. And we are known as a church that believes in education. And we want our pastors to know who we are, what we believe, and to be able to communicate that to others. So that's why we went to, that's what we were doing serving there. You can see, I told Sunday school class, this is the side of a mountain. The mountains were not all huge, but very, very hilly country. Rwanda is known as the land of 1,000 hills. I think they underestimated. But they terrace right up the side of these hills. They will build houses just like that. This is in the city. You get out of the city and more rural, and there's less cement and less mortar. But this is just going out of town on the side of a hill. And out in the country, they will terrace up the side of a hillside and just farm, put crops up there. It's amazing what they will do with the land they've got. And they are very, very resourceful and able to make use of that that area. So let's move on. So when we first arrived in Rwanda, a lot of people wanted to know, and we'd tell them about Africa, do you see animals? You know, do you see lions? And we didn't have any dangerous animals around our house. Well, a few snakes, but we did move into the house in Rwanda. This is on the mission compound, and I think this neighbor was there first. And how many of you think that would just be so cool to have a monkey in your yard? Any of you think that would be cool? You're wrong. You're How many of you have squirrels in your yard? Okay, imagine squirrels with bigger hands and they can come and take your stuff. Chew on it a little bit and then throw it back at you. That's what monkeys were. Our son had an idea to plant some sweet corn. We couldn't get anything but maize, the really big kernel, dry stuff. And we brought back some seeds from the States and planted sweet corn in our yard. And we were so excited. The ears were coming up and we were ready to, I mean, just a few weeks from harvesting and having sweet corn in Rwanda. And the monkey found it. He pulled every ear off of every stalk. He'd eat about a fourth of it and then throw it back in the yard at us. This guy, you know, we learned to, it was a love-hate relationship, I suppose. But it was interesting, the things that you learned. So let's keep moving. This is a church in Kigali, Rwanda. The pastor I'm walking with, our backs are to you there. His name is Aaron Sibantu. And this church has been under construction for many years. This is just kind of the way they do things in many, many places in Africa. They do what they can with what they've got. They start with pillars, get a roof, put the brick in as they're able. Now I'm happy to say I had two different teams working on this building. The brick is completed on both gable ends. I have preached in the rain there inside because when the wind blows, you know. But the roof is, the walls are done. They have windows in. They have a door. They even have a solid floor. They're not on the dirt anymore. So things happen when teams go to support ministries. And this is just one church that's come a long way. This is a group of your Nazarene leaders. I just wanted you to see a few faces. These are, at the time, were district superintendents. One of them is on a field position now, but district superintendents from Congo and Rwanda there. And I'm not a DS. I'm the white guy on the end there, in case you didn't recognize me. But just some of your leaders. You think of the faces. I won't tell you all of their names, but pray for our leaders. Every leader in the church faces something of opposition, even if it's just spiritual, and we get along with everybody. Pray for your leaders, and that God will prosper the church there. Let's move on. This is a really dark picture, and I'm realizing some of my pictures are dark. Maybe it's age, but this is our kids are actually helping to participate in showing the Jesus film. How many of you are familiar with the Jesus film? Jesus Film and Harvest Partners work together. Harvest Partners is the Nazarene side, and we had Jesus Film equipment and everything we have in a backpack now with batteries, a Pico projector, speakers, and everything we need. And the film comes on a micro SD card, which you can just put in the projector. And it's a remarkable system that we have. But this is being shown inside of a church, and this is the story of Jesus for children. How many of you have seen the Jesus Film? Pretty good number. How many of you have seen the story of Jesus for children? It's the better version. I like it better. It's so cool. The kids are involved. So if you get an opportunity, I think you'll enjoy that. But we were privileged to be able to show that in a lot of places too. Okay. So I've talked about lunch after church. This is a church kitchen in a town in the south of Rwanda, and they were preparing for lunch for us to stay. Does that look appetizing? Anyone? I'm not hearing too much audible there, but this is my least favorite dish in all of Africa, and they have something similar to this no matter where you go. Different names. Ugali is the most common in East Africa. Some places they call it fufu, which I think is a better word, but it's just a ball of starch. And if they've got a sauce or a gravy or something, it doesn't absorb it, but you can flavor the outside. And any of you ever eat paste in kindergarten? Anyone? But you eat it and you smile and you're thankful and you're blessed. And they are gracious and always want to provide food after the meal, after the service when we would come and visit. So let's move on. This is up in the northwest of Rwanda. And this is at a place called Ndengera Foundation. Ndengera Foundation helps orphans, or I explained to Sunday school earlier, if you lose a parent in Rwanda, you're called an orphan. If you lose both parents in Rwanda, you're called a double orphan. But even if you are orphaned and you still have one parent, it's just not easy to eke out a living. You've got to farm, you've got to produce what you can, and the economy is growing and doing very well, but it's just a very difficult place. What Ndengera does is takes in orphans and gives them a trade, a skill, an education. They actually have a clinic on site now. They have like an auto diesel school on site now, and they're teaching these children who don't have parents or only one how to do something to make a living. And this is just a group that gathered around. The guy in the back, Simon Pierre Waramba, he is the district superintendent of Rwanda Northwest, and will probably be at General Assembly. Look him up, but let's keep moving. This is an alabaster church. How many of you have ever given to an alabaster offering? Good. Alabaster's good. On the Africa region, alabaster only goes for churches and district centers. It doesn't go for too much small scale. They don't want to create jealousy or problems between churches. But this, back in the day, before we went to all district level interests of the local church, and this is a shining example of alabaster funds helping to get a building up, and then locally, they found ways and means to raise the funds to continue to finish the property, and they've got glass, stained glass windows in this church. They have a projector and a screen and lights and drums, and they have done all of that on their own. They got the building as a start, and God has blessed the ministry there, and I just want to say thank you for your alabaster giving. Pay attention the next time that comes around and think of a place like this where hundreds of Rwandans worship every week and some crossing from Congo there as well. So let's get going. This is one thing that I was particularly proud of when I was there. This is a distance learning center. What this is just a room we had on 13 districts at one time where people would, the district would rent a room, and we provided a satellite internet connection, three computers with projector, microphone, and we had the course of study available to our pastors online. They could participate from anywhere, and the professor or teacher could be virtually anywhere. And this was a way to educate our pastors more quickly. People are responding to the call. People are stepping up and letting go of careers and moving into the ministry. Some are coming even young and going straight into the ministry, and we want to educate our ministers to prepare for the next generation to grow and be better and stronger. And this is one way we were able to educate a lot of people, and it was cutting edge for the Africa region to do this and worked well. It was really cool to be a part of. Hard to teach in French, I'll just tell you that, but it worked for me anyway. So let's keep moving. So this is my last picture slide here. And this little guy's name is Silas. And he is something. I so wish he could be here this morning. He would be entertaining, no doubt. But I want to help you understand a little bit. We used to call what churches send into the general church budgets. Do y'all still call it budgets here? We call it allocations now at our church. Is that the word you use? Allocations. And what that is that's a way that we as a local church are a part of a global church. We support primarily the World Evangelism Fund, which is missionaries around the world. There are some other administrative costs in there, but our church is very, very faithful and diligent to make sure that your money helps spread the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. One of the ways is taking care of missionaries. We were supported. We had housing. We had insurance. Thankfully, didn't need that too much. But my wife became pregnant with our third child when we were in Rwanda. And Rwanda was just not the place that we were going to give birth. Medical care there was lacking a bit, okay? We had an experience where she was having Braxton Hicks contractions. Some of y'all know what that is. And we went to the hospital to get it stopped. And the doctor was saying, oh, we can give her steroids and have this baby. And we're like, no, dude, wait, we're stopping this. And he was talking about delivering. And you talk about stress and panic on a pregnant lady. We got out of the country in less than 24 hours. And we were on our way to South Africa. And this was always planned for us to deliver there, but we went about 3 weeks early. But you should know that your support of the World Evangelism Fund through things like this Faith Promise Today allowed us, you didn't even know us, but allowed us to safely get our family to a place where my wife could deliver Silas, and that's his South Africa onesie. But it was a miracle, and God was at work. This isn't in my notes, and we got time. We're eating here, so... We dropped the kids off and took April to the hospital for this contraction stopping. Ended up, we needed to leave. So we got back to the compound, picked the kids up. When we're calling Johannesburg in the regional office saying, help, help get us out of here. Our plane tickets were already purchased, but like I say, about 3 weeks out. So this was a Saturday night. I went to the airport at 7 o'clock on Sunday morning to see if the office would open. I went Saturday night. They were closed. They opened at 7, and I was in there with my ticket saying, can we get on an earlier flight? We need to go. And my wife and kids, I found out when the first flight was. I went home, picked them up, and came. We were traveling kind of light. And they said, we've got room for your wife and two kids at that time. And I said, okay, all right. So we got everything ready, and I hauled the bags and them up through immigration. And we filled out the paperwork, and they walked through immigration. The kids didn't know I wasn't going yet. And they turned around and looked at me, and they had tears in their eyes. And why isn't Daddy coming? It was hard. And so I just walked back down the steps, and the kids are kind of whimpering, and April's trying to be a trooper and keep it together, and it's all emotional, and they go through, and they're in the waiting area. I go back down, and I sit in the airline office, and I just sat there and prayed, and I just let God keep me calm, because I wasn't very calm, but God kept me calm. Finally, the pilot walked in, and he starts talking to someone, and he looks over at me. They say, how many bags do you have? Just the backpack. This is all I've got. He's talking a little bit more, and they said I could go. And I don't know how many steps there are on the way up to immigration, but I think I hit about 3. And I came through. And all the way up, I was just ready to burst out crying when I saw my family. But finally, when I saw them, I was at peace again. But it was quite an emotional time and a lot of stress involved. So again, I tell all of that story to say again, thank you for your support in a way that provided a safety net for us to be able to have this little guy, this blessing. So I want to talk to you a little bit more about a challenge to you today. And I'll be around at the lunch event, and I welcome your questions. And I want to tell you all about what's happening in Africa, what we were a part of. But I'm a preacher, and I want to take an opportunity to kind of challenge you today. And how many of you know what Faith Promise is? Okay, the majority. Turn and tell your neighbor, what's Faith Promise? Tell them what it is. Now, raise your hand if your neighbor had the right answer. Okay, all right. Not as many hands now. So the idea of Faith Promise is that you step out in faith and promise to make a commitment to support this evangelism effort around the world. And faith is something that's not just tied to missions. I think we can be faithful in one area and not so much in another area. But I want to challenge you in your faith today. And I want to read some scripture and share with you this morning. And I'm going to read from Luke chapter 9. And I think I've got these in slides. So you can read along with me. This is what I'll be reading here. But let's read Luke chapter 9, verses 10 to 17 together, okay? When the apostles returned, they told Jesus everything they had done. Then he slipped quietly away with them toward the town of Bethsaida. But the crowds found out where he was going, and they followed him. He welcomed them and taught them about the kingdom of God. And he healed those who were sick. Late in the afternoon, The 12 disciples came to him and said, "Send the crowds away to the nearby villages and farms so they can find food and lodging for the night. There's nothing to eat here in this remote place." But Jesus said, "You feed them." "But we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Or are you expecting us to go and buy enough food for this whole crowd?" For there were about 5,000 men there. Jesus replied, "Tell them to sit down in groups of about 50 each." So the people all sat down. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up toward heaven and blessed them. Then, breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread and fish to the disciples so they could distribute it to the people. They all ate as much as they wanted, and afterward the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers. Father, would you bless these moments together? Guide our hearts and minds simply towards you in your power, and grow us in your grace today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I got a confession to make to you this morning. Pastors always get nervous when I say that. I get tired. Any of you get tired? That's my big confession. That's all it is. Is anybody tired this morning? All right, I'll know who to throw something. I'll keep an eye on you if you start to doze off a little bit. We kind of get tired. We live in such a busy, busy place. And I'll tell you, I tell people all the time, Africa was easier because it was simpler. America's easier because it's convenient. You want something in America, you go to the store and get it. Well, you just don't have those options over there. But I miss often the simple life of Africa. It was just simplified. There wasn't so many things. We have 3 kids. And at one point this past fall, my son was playing high school soccer, my daughter playing middle school soccer, and my youngest, Silas, there playing club team his first year at the city park. We had 3 soccer seasons. Oh, yeah, and church softball that I play on Friday night. So we were busy. We had stuff pulling us every which way. And I get tired. Well, I take some comfort sometimes when I read passages like this, because did you know Jesus got tired? Jesus would get worn down. The context of this passage, just before he says, "Guys, we've got to get away," he just found out that his cousin, John the Baptist, had just been beheaded. Have you ever gotten news like that? Well, maybe not a beheading, but a loved one is sick. They're dying. You hear the tragic news, and you don't know what to do, and maybe you think you just need to get away. Well, you have solidarity with Christ, because he just got this terrible news and he needed to get away. But as they were pushing off from shore, all of these crowds would gather around Jesus everywhere he went. And I think maybe they had an informant in the crowd. Maybe one of the disciples was slipped a Snickers bar or something to tell him what was up. Because it says in the word, the people found out where he was going. They knew where he was headed. So what did they do? Well, they started out to be there. Now, I don't know how far you traveled to church this morning. Did anybody walk to church? Not seeing any hands. Okay. Anybody ride a bike? I got a bike. Okay. Not too many of us came in a means other than an automobile. But you see, back then, I know this is shocking to you, but back then, they didn't have Cadillacs, Chevrolets, Fords. They didn't even have Volkswagens. They didn't even have Yugos. Y'all remember those? They didn't have those means. They had sandals and dusty feet. And that's how they measured a Sabbath day's walk. How far could they go on the Sabbath before it was determined to be work? But that's how they got around. Now, if you were rich, maybe you had a donkey. Any of you ever ridden a donkey? Right, just a second. If you were really rich in some areas, maybe a camel. But they just had to get where they wanted to go by using their legs and their feet. And these journeys were not easy. It had to be important. It had to be worthwhile. They didn't just have Sunday drivers, right? A stroll around the village, okay, but you don't just go from one town to the next for a pleasure walk. It was dangerous. There were bandits. It was hard. It was dusty. It was work. So it had to be important for them to decide to go somewhere. So my first question for you, I like to ask questions. I don't answer my questions, just so you know. That's up to you. How important is your journey? How important is your journey? I love a saying that my dad has said for many years, and I don't know if he invented it or heard it somewhere else, and some of you may have heard this, but Dad has said so many times, wherever you're headed, you're on your way. Profound, huh? But think about that. Wherever you're headed, you're on your way. Do you know where you're headed? How important is your journey? Are you meandering with God here and there? Are you on a Sunday drive? Are you going on purpose to the place where you know Jesus is going to be? You see, people back then wanted to be with Jesus so much, they got to where he was going before he arrived. Now, I don't know if you could get to church before Jesus would get here, okay? Because he can be with you wherever you are, and I get that. But I wonder if we've lost some of that eagerness. How easily we can become casual with Christ. So, back to the story. The boat's nearing Bethsaida. They're out on the water, and they're making good time. And off in the distance, they can spot the shoreline. They know where they're going. And I imagine things kind of going this way. The disciples see something unusual on the shoreline. It doesn't look normal. They've come here before. Something's different. And they get a little closer, and these images begin to grow. And before long, they realize it's people. Oh, no. Jesus was saying he needed to get away. He needs a little R&R. And here we're pulling up, and there's already hundreds and hundreds of people gathering ahead of him. What are we going to do? I think they had the first board meeting, first church board meeting right there in the boat. Fellas, we got to figure this out. What are we going to do? We got a problem. We got to solve it, right? All these people are coming. That's great for when we receive the offering, but right now the master's tired. And I think they had a decision to go somewhere else. I think they probably came up with a plan B to take care of Jesus, but the Bible tells us that Jesus saw this crowd as sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion on them, and he said, we're going there. And he taught them and he healed them. He decided he would continue on. You see, back then, I know this doesn't happen these days, but back then, good people around Jesus would sometimes put their head together and say, we've got to figure this out for Jesus. Let's make a plan for Jesus. Let's take care of Jesus. I know we don't do that these days. It doesn't happen anymore. But back then, sometimes, get a little bit ahead of God. I'm glad we don't do that today. But just trust when Jesus says, no, this is the way. Anyway, Jesus goes on to teach and to heal. Energizer Bunny's got nothing on Jesus. He needed to get away, but he was still going, right? So Jesus was long-winded sometimes. Is your pastor long-winded?
No.
No, okay. How many of you have looked at your watch this morning already? Just be honest, you're in church, all right? Not bad, not bad. How many just looked when I said that? How much time does he have? How long is this going to go? Well, stay with me, and you're going to receive an offering in the end, so I'll even get done a little early for that. But Jesus got long-winded, but you know what? People didn't mind. They were in the presence of the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. They were in the presence of the one who made it all. They were in the presence of the one who could change their life, and they knew it. How casual we can get sometimes. Well, as Jesus, with his normal long-winded thing going on, the disciples, I think, had the second board meeting ever. They called, oh, guys, we got to figure this out. It's getting late. Jesus is still going. I mean, we've heard the story, and these people are eating it up, but it's getting late, and I'm kind of hungry. And Thomas's stomach was growling on the way over here on the boat. Y'all all heard that, and he doesn't get hungry. He gets hangry. We got to figure this out because there's thousands of people here. Y'all know what hangry is? Okay, just checking. There's thousands of people. We don't need a bunch of hangry people out here. We've got to take care of this. So we need to come up with a plan again. I think they came up with a plan and they go to Jesus and the Lord, well, we've noticed there's a bit of a problem here. We know that you haven't been paying attention to that, Lord, and it probably didn't get on your radar there. But we've got thousands of people out here and there's no town around here, nothing to eat. And we think you should send everybody away so they can find something to eat. This is our plan, Lord. We feel like it's a good plan. If you would just approve this plan, we'll get right to work. I know that doesn't happen these days anymore. But back then, it did sometimes. Rabbi, we've met. We have solved your problem. What does Jesus say? You feed them. Can you hear what the disciples would have said in that moment? You feed them. What you talking about, Jesus? For real? Come again? Did you know that one, I think it's not in the Luke version, but I think it's in the Mark version. This story is in all four Gospels, and in another Gospel, it says that he was actually testing Philip by this. He was actually testing Philip. Do any of you like tests? Not too many. A couple of you, maybe. We don't like to be tested, but then to think God would test us? No, surely not my God. God's, love and grace and warm fuzzies. But it was a test. Jesus doesn't test us, does he? No, that was one of those back then things, preacher man. That doesn't happen these days. I want you to, a little interactive moment. I want you to turn to a neighbor and I want you to ask them, are you doing anything for the kingdom that's impossible? Turn and ask someone. And we kind of smile and we hear the question and probably kind of get ahead of the preacher. You know where he's going. But I want to tell you, if we are only doing what we are capable of doing, then what on earth do we need God for? God doesn't want us to just go out in our own strength and do our best and, go get them, win one for the team. He wants to do life with us. He wants to guide our steps. He wants to call us into things that are bigger than we are by faith. Sometimes we can get so busy telling God that we don't have enough that we forget he is enough. See, his own disciples, it doesn't happen now, but back then his own disciples came and said, Lord, you said feed them, right? I mean, we're kind of laughing, but you kept a straight face. So here's what we've got. A little bit of bread and fish. One little boy's sack lunch. That's all we've got. And they were so busy telling Jesus that it wasn't enough that they forgot he was. So they tell him, this is it. And Jesus just stares at them. You still don't get it. You still don't get it. Bring it to me. Just give it to me. Bring it here. So they bring it to Jesus and he takes it in his hands and he lifts it to heaven and blesses it and he brings it back down and he gives them a basket and says, start distributing this. And I can imagine the disciples going around, these circles of people seated, 50 people in circles. And I can imagine, just hear the murmurs of the crowd going around and listen, this is from the master. He's providing for lunch and this is all we've got. So if you're not hungry, don't take anything. Maybe just a small piece. Consider the children. Just don't take too much. That must have been happening. The disciples moving around, there's thousands of people here, and he just gave me one basket of fish and bread. Just be mindful of others. Let the guests go first. Let the guest speaker go first. Does that hold true here at lunch? There may not be enough. Pastors pray when there's a meal at the church. Oh, Lord, let everybody show up today with food. You don't want to run out. What if there's guests? And it happens. You want to be prepared. Surely not here, but the disciples were probably apologizing. That's a pretty tough spot. Jesus is saying, here, you go feed them, and this is all he gives us. I can imagine. I like to think of Peter as the sarcastic one. I imagine Peter was a sarcastic guy. I just kind of get him. I'm there. So Peter's coming back with an empty basket, and I imagine he's preparing what he's going to say to the Lord, like, all right, Jesus, I fed them and handing this empty basket back. I just see him kind of getting snarky. I know we don't do that with God out loud. But Peter was pretty bold and stuck his foot in his mouth sometimes. So I imagine he's coming back pretty prepared. Like he's just going to tell Jesus how wrong he was. And he comes back only to be handed another basket before he can say another word. May God help us to never think that he is limited by what we've got. Let me say it more directly. God is not limited by what you have. How slow they were back then to see what God was doing. We catch on better today. But back then, But there's something else going on in this story, and I want to explain this to you. These journeys, I've already said they're long, tough. The people knew what the journey was. They knew what it took to travel. They dressed appropriately and they prepared. They had their clothes on. They would have a belt around their waist and a kind of a tunic or an overcoat over that. But the tunic and overcoat was protection from the weather, but it was also security because they would hang stuff on their belt to travel with, and the tunic would cover that stuff. So what would they travel with? Well, if they had some money, a few coins or something, they'd have a little bag and they'd pull that bag over the belt and pull it down and they'd hang that money there and cover it with the tunic. And on the other side, if they're going on a journey, it was extremely normal and common for them to take some food for the journey. Maybe a little dried fish travels well. Maybe a little bread to go with that. And they hang it over the belt over here, and then they cover it with their tunic. And they're on a journey. They've got something to provide for the way. And that was very, very normal. You see, the Bible doesn't say it. It doesn't spell it out this way. But if you look at what would have been normal in the day, you would expect at this gathering hundreds, if not thousands of people who had some kind of a snack to get them through. But the disciples, all they found, a little bit of fish and bread, one little boy. Imagine this. Jesus says, you feed them. So I imagine the disciples turn around and they're going through the crowds and they're saying, the rabbi's asking for food. The rabbi needs food. Jesus is asking for food. Does anybody over here, Jesus is asking, did you bring any lunch with you today? Do you have anything to offer? The rabbi, anybody in the back? No one. And what I imagine happening in that crowd is everybody sitting around and everyone with that little lunch on their hip just kind of pull her elbow in a little bit. Nope. Sorry, Peter. And in their mind, they're thinking, you know, it's just a couple of bites. It's really, if I give that away, I won't even make it home. It's just strength for the journey. It's not even a full meal. It's hardly a snack. It's surely not enough to share. It wouldn't go that far anyway. It's just nothing really. I really don't have anything. Nope, nothing here, Peter. Pull that elbow in. A little tighter. And you see, it took the faith of a child, one little boy. He didn't have much either. And he knew it wasn't much. He knew he wasn't going to feed a crowd of 5,000 men plus women and children. You see, that if 5,000 men, it was a lot more than 5,000 people there. And that little boy didn't for a moment think that he was about to feed everybody. He just knew he had what Jesus was asking for. And I believe his attitude was just to say, it's not much, but if Jesus wants it, he can have it. See, I want you to think about that. How many hundreds or thousands of people there who had something they could have given to Jesus, but in their mind, it wasn't enough. It took the faith of a child to be a part of one of the greatest miracles we have in Scripture. Because that little boy said, if Jesus wants it, I don't know the answer. I don't know what he's going to do with it. It's surely not going to feed anybody, but Jesus is asking so he can have mine. And so many other people around missed out on being a part of what Jesus was doing. You see, the miracle that Jesus wants in your life doesn't happen in your hands. Let me say that one more time. You need to hear me. The miracle of God doesn't happen in your hands. It happens in His hands. Amen. We can look at what we've got. We can be proud of what we got. We can think we've got a lot. Or we can think when Jesus asks, well, it's really not that much. I mean, it's never going to be enough. And how far could it really go? And I'm here to tell you this morning, church, in your hands, it will never, ever, ever be enough. In your hands, it will never be able to accomplish God's purposes. But if we lay it down and say, God, I believe you just entrusted me with this for a little while. It was never really mine. I'm going to put it back in your hands. What can it do in Jesus' hands? You see, sometimes the miracle is our little bit in Jesus' hands. And sometimes the miracle is just getting us to trust Jesus with our little bit. Faith promise, things we do like this, it takes your little bit See, they're going to come up in a few minutes, Pastor Dwayne or someone, he's going to start talking about money and pledges and getting you to commit to support this thing. And I believe there's going to be some people here to say, I can't give anything. I can't really give that much. And here's what faith promise is. It's not you determining what you think you are able to do or what you are capable of doing. And it's not calling you to say, well, I'm going to give $100 a week if you don't have it. It's calling you to stop and take a moment and pray and ask God, God, what do you want from me? And there's a concept in this, and some of you aren't going to like this because it gets uncomfortable. But the concept is, if it doesn't make you uncomfortable, then maybe you're not really being faithful. Because remember, if you're only doing what you're capable of doing, you're missing out on what God's got for you. And you can translate this, church. This is not about money. This is about your life, about your faith, about the way we live our lives. But whatever is hanging on your belt right now, that little lunch that you don't think is very much, when you put it together, there's leftovers. There's more than enough. It takes your little bit, your lunch, your snack for the journey, and it multiplies it somehow until there are leftovers. So I want you to ask yourself, what do I have? What's in my hands? And I know, I've already heard, whatever's in my hands will never be enough, but what's in my hands? God, what do I have to work with? What can Jesus do with your little bit? Don't miss out. The faith of a child allowed him to be a part of the biggest miracle we can imagine. So many people around could have been a part of that. You'll only know if you put it in his hands. Now, for those of you who are in Sunday school, this last bit kind of ties into Sunday school, and I'll be wrapping up. Man, I am not long-winded, am I? Y'all don't tell my church. They'll expect us every week. We talked a little bit this morning about the phrase, seeing is believing, and sometimes the opposite of that is true. Believing is seeing. Because you believe, I believe that God doesn't want us to just sit back and say, we believe, and sing it and proclaim it and tell others about it. He wants to see what happens with our feet. Are we going to move? Are we going to offer something? Are we going to follow that voice that we should know? Because the shepherd is known to the sheep. And I want to take just a moment, and this is challenging, and this was not even in my notes. I feel prompted. I want you to ask yourself a question. If you call yourself a Christian, just ask yourself right now. I don't want you to raise your hand. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. This is between you and God. You call yourself a Christian, ask yourself, how many people have you really witnessed to in the last year? You know something that will not just affect their week, their day, their month, their year. You know something that will affect their eternity. You've got the best news the world has ever heard, and it makes an eternal difference. How many people are you telling about that? See, it's bigger than money. We've got that salvation story hanging right here on our belt, and we walk around acting like, well, people will look at us weird if we steer them toward heaven. People will think of us differently if we pull out our little lunch and they'll see it in our hands and it's really not that much. My testimony, my story. I'm here to tell you something. God wants your story. God wants you. He wants it all. And if we're Christians and we really believe what we're here about today, then He wants you to share with someone. You can't predict how many are going to respond and how many are going to get saved or how many are going to reject, but He wants us to get busy about sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ right here and in Africa, wherever you may go. I don't know what your story is. I don't know how big it is, how small it is, but He wants you to share. And this is my promise in closing here. That first step of faith, things change. That step of faith is like plugging in whatever appliance you're trying to get to work. Because we can sit back and be comfortable and talk about Jesus and tell everybody how wonderful He is and just sing the songs and be content right where we are. But if we don't spiritually move out and step out and share our faith with others, we are going to be limiting God's action in our life. That step of faith is where we come alive. And I've told my congregation this, and I'll tell you, the biggest thing Satan wants to do to you is keep you from telling others about Jesus. You can be charitable. Muslims can be charitable. I've seen it. All kind of pagans can be charitable. There's good people in this world who want to do good to help other people. It's not necessarily done in the name of Jesus. You can do whatever good. You can be a good person. You can even bless people. Just don't do it in Jesus' name. Don't talk about that guy too much. Don't tell him what he's done for you. And Satan, like the little cartoon devil on your shoulder, has got some of us so scared of what will happen if we share. Even pastors, there are instances where I don't know, should I share? How are they going to receive this? The thoughts, I know the thoughts that come into your minds, they come into mine too. I'm here to tell you, you take that first step and you say, I'm going to follow, I'm going to say this, I'm going to do this. God's prompting me to say this, to touch that person, to bless this person. And you're doing it in faith, in Jesus' name. And somehow that little cartoon devil goes poof and he goes away. And it's never as hard as that little cartoon devil had you convinced it was going to be. It's like that spanking when you're a kid. Any of you get spanking when you're a kid? My dad's philosophy was spank your child once a day if you don't know why he does. It's true. If I had the threat of a spanking, even my kids, if there's a threat, oh, it's fearful. Oh, man, if I got drug out of church, I was screaming all the way, I'm sorry, I won't do it, I'm sorry. And a couple of pops and it was over. And yeah, it stung, but it was over. And it was never as bad as I had it built up in my mind. It's the same way the devil keeps us stunted in our faith. Because he's got us so fearful of sharing the best news the world has ever heard. He's got us so afraid of what's going to happen or how hard it's going to be or how rejected we're going to be. Because we're not worried about them rejecting God, people. God can take care of himself. We're worried about him rejecting us. I'm here to tell you and challenge you, whatever it is in your hands, your story, your gifts, your graces, your offerings, it's worth so much more in his hands. And whatever fear you have that's stunting you or stopping you or holding you back, I promise you as much as I can with all that is in me this morning, your fear is nothing compared to that step of faith. It will fade so quickly, you'll even laugh at being afraid to begin with. I'm asking if you'd pause, bow your heads with me, and Pastor Dwayne will come and wrap us up. Pray with me. Father, we are here because of you. There's not one of us that earned our way here. There's not one of us that cleaned ourselves up enough to deserve to be in your presence. But we're here because at some point we took a step of faith, even though we knew we didn't have enough to offer. We came to you and you did something miraculous. You changed us. And Father God, if there be someone here this morning who doesn't understand or doesn't quite know, it's not as drastic in their life or whatever, somebody hasn't made that final step with you, may they in these moments just simply say, God, I want to have that faith. I want to have that change. I'm a sinner. I've sinned against you. Forgive me. Make me more. Make me what you intended for me to be since you created me. Be my God. And may I submit to you. And God, now as we move along in this service, may we not soon forget we're not just here to receive an offering. The church doesn't just want money. But may we be found faithful with whatever we have in our hands. To know that it's never really been ours. And may we put it back in yours. Stir us in our faith to move beyond our comfort and to see what you do once that little devil goes poof off of our shoulders. And we're empowered by you to seek the people that you've been pursuing around us all of their lives. May you be praised in all that is said and done in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen.